Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
All right, we're back, and I've got to do this very quick because people want to know when is our church service. Our church service on Sunday, we start at 9 a.m., okay, with praise and worship, 9:30 with an in-depth Bible study, and then we have something going on all day, but normally at 4 o'clock, we're doing a series on witchcraft and Satanism because it's growing. It's really on the rise here. And then at 5 o'clock, we normally do a program on current events, things that's happening right now, how that applies to the Bible. And then at 6 o'clock, we do the evening service. So there you go, and that's it. Doers of the Word, Baptist Church, 14781 Sperry. It's Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. And so, and now we're going to, Radical Randy's going to talk all about where all the slaves,
Well, actually, and Carl, and I want you to jump in with the Ashanti anytime. But I'm reading a book right now called Daughters of the Trade. It's a difficult read, and it's taken me a while to read it. But nobody talks about the African end of slavery. And if you think about it, when the white traders came down all along the coast there, they weren't adjusted to the heat. They weren't adjusted to the living conditions, diseases there. So they had to have help from some kind of entity who knew, and there were not a bunch of white people down in Africa waiting to help them.
That's right.
So what they did is, that long story short, they made alliances through business and economics.
Yep.
And interesting, in Africa, a lot of this was done through the African women, because the women handled the commerce and the men really didn't do that. So a lot of this initially started with the black people welcoming the white traders, and then part of the trade was slavery. Because Africa is not a continent like a country, like a lot of people think that it is.
That's right.
It's a continent. There are multiple nations there, and it's as diverse as Europe. Like the Spaniards and the British and the French, they're not in harmony there. If you look at the history there, there are wars and all types of things going on. There are disturbances, and it's the same thing in Africa. And what happened is that the white traders also came down and intermarried with black women, and this strengthened these alliances, so that obviously a guy would have a wife in Sweden, and that's where a lot of this started at, was in Scandinavia. The Scandinavian sailors came down there first and started all this. So the truth of the matter is, I mean, think of it this way: the myth of being kidnapped. That's like you from, let's say, New York, New Jersey, or Colorado, and you come into my neighborhood to find me, and you're going to drop cloth down and I'm going to come. You can't find me in my neighborhood because you don't know the streets, you don't know the back alleys, you don't know the nuances, so you know how to live. And that's how it was there too. They weren't jumping off the boat and kidnapping people. That's not what was going on. It was organized trade, and there was intermarrying involved, and some of these relationships lasted literally hundreds of years.
That's right. I was in Ghana in 1996. And the very first ones who dealt with the slave trade in Ghana were the Dutch.
Okay, right.
Yep.
And you found all of these little African children with Dutch last names.
Yeah.
And so it we have seen that from a vantage point of something other than what really truly was taking place. And that's been the problem all along. It's this matter of truth again. What really is going on? And so we've got, from the 1600s until now, our worldview, especially as blacks, has largely been racial.
That's right.
Almost exclusively racial. And so all you got to do is to touch that sore spot and you'll get a reaction. And so that's what's happened over and over and over. As a kid growing up on the east side of Cleveland, I had my stories. Every black person I know had their stories. Now, the thing is that race is not even legitimate from God's vantage point.
Right. I've done so many messages on that, yeah.
But we have made that a reality from our vantage point, which says to me the church really needs to repent of some identity issues. But that, again, is where Black Lives Matter becomes something more than about race. It's about identity. And when you start to take a look, well, you ask about how this thing got perpetrated over the course in between these periods. Right. The list of those who were killed by police became high-profile issues. The media carried that. Liberals carried that. And that became then fuel on the fire. Do you remember with George Floyd, remember that chant, say the name. Say the name. You can go down the litany of names, always the reminder that this thing is there. And so you've got this movement that continues to build. Well, now when you want to draw others into that, here is the issue. America's guilt, quote unquote, is this issue of slavery. Well, the truth of the matter is we live in a fallen world. It's a world that is, at our core, we are sinful beings and we are in need of a redeemer. And so what can you expect in darkness and sin other than what we've seen? But here's what happens. Racism now becomes this thing that is used quite effectively. It says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren and he accuses us before God day and night. Whites in particular are, because of the heightened sense of race over the years, this accusation of racism now has been one that in my lifetime, I've never seen it like it is now.
Me neither.
Whites are completely afraid. I was in a conference and I asked the audience, which was largely white, how many of you are very uncomfortable with this notion of racism? And almost every hand went up. Why? Because it's an indictment, especially with Christians. It violates a sense of what I should be. And so what happens is you've now got an enemy who knows how to very effectively levy that charge against you. Pastor Ernie, you're a racist because you either do this or you don't do this. Now, I know that's not you, but let's say someone who's really not sure what they think about that, they'll capitulate to that. What do I need to do in order to get rid of that label? And so now what you've got are folks who, out of a sense of their own self-preservation or their own self-righteousness, will yield to that thing. Major League Baseball just did that.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Well, now the NFL just yielded to the LGBTQ, too.
Yep, okay. Sure. Yep, yeah, sure.
So it's all a part of the same big lie, the darkness. Yeah. I've never had those guilt feelings because you might not believe this, but I've never owned a slave. Okay. And but here's another thing. Here's a reality. Ready for a reality? Right now, there is more slavery taking place in this world than there's ever been.
Yep.
Right there, and if you go south of here for about 2 hours, you come to Somalia. It used to be called Columbus, Ohio, but now it's Somalia. And there is one heck of human trafficking going on in Somalia down there called Columbus.
Columbus, right.
They actually have outside some of the restaurants and has Somali signs. They've turned it into. But it's nationwide. It's happening now because of, and Joe Biden is the world's largest human trafficker. He's the world's largest human child trafficking, too. They're bringing these kids in the middle of the night. They're taking them, and they're disappearing. And I can tell you, bad things are happening to a lot of these children. If you listen to last night's program, you know what I'm talking about, okay?
Well. The other thing that you hear next to nothing about is that, for instance, black slavery was outlawed in Saudi Arabia in 1969.
Yep.
So that means that maybe some of these guys owning these stores own slaves.
Sure.
I mean, nobody ever says anything about black slavery in the Arab countries and that sort of thing. No. You know.
No. It's interesting because when you take a look at the Arab world. And the things that go on in the Arab world, in terms of slavery, in terms of the treatment of women, all of the issues that the left, that the woke folks, they lose their minds over here, are absolutely silent
about over there.
Over there,
right?
And I think that's when you start to realize that it really isn't about any of those issues. It really is about Christians and our faith.
Right, absolutely.
Now that's where the real resistance is. because they're absolutely silent. You never hear them talk about anything that goes on there. It's only here in this Christian nation, is because that's what they hate. That's really where the warfare is.
So wouldn't you say that for Christians, to me, the question to ask yourself is there, in your way of thinking, are there Jews and Greeks, bond and free, male and female, or is it truly the one in just one in Christ?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if it's truly one in Christ, then you're free.
Yeah.
You're free because we're all in Christ.
That's right.
You know, and the rest of it is the facade or the lie.
That's where, again, the at the center of this thing, the warfare that we're engaged in is not really a racial warfare at all.
No.
What
no.
we're seeing take place is really a repudiation of what God did in the garden at the very beginning. You consider, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he made them male and female. Do you know the woke left, they have a word for that? Binary.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Binary. As though that's a bad thing. And somehow I can't even remember how many genders they've now identified. But the Bible is very
clear. Almost 100.
Yeah. The Bible is very clear. There are only two genders. So this is a repudiation of that, number one. Number two, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God's intent was make babies, lots of babies. What have we got going on in the world? Abortions.
Killing them, killing as many as. The entire Democratic Party is bloodthirsty.
Yep.
They are bloodthirsty to the gills. Yep. And, I used to teach biblical law, and the vast majority of people in this country, and I'm talking about pastors in the pulpit, are
sure.
clueless to where we got the divine institution of human government, okay? They don't know that. You know, when God gave us that, he gave us that during the Noahic covenant, and he made five points very, very clear. Number one, to whom it was given, okay? Genesis 9, verses 10, 11, 12, to all mankind for perpetual generations, to all living creatures, okay? The second point was the intent. See, now I'm talking about real, actual, divine, legitimate government. See, words have meaning, and we take words. Today you have the language of illusion, delusion, and collusion, and or especially collusion nowadays. The intent was very simple. The intent was man was to govern for God. Man was to govern for God.
For God.
Very,
that's, right. You know, that's right.
But the third point, Randy, was the most important point. The third point, Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 through 7. And that was the purpose. The entire purpose of divine human government was to preserve the image of God, that being man.
That's right.
God gave man dominion over the environment, okay, but he kept dominion. Then the fourth point, the means by which man was to govern for God. God's laws, God's statutes, God's covenants, God's promises, God's commands, etc. 119 Psalm, virtually, okay. And then you know what the fifth point was? Nobody knows this. The fifth point for those people and those nations that would be in compliance with the first four would be at peace and not at war with God. How many nations do you know that's at peace with God today?
That's right. That's right.
Okay. There you go.
You can't violate what God puts in place without a consequence.
Yeah.
And that's what we're seeing now. When you take a look at what has come as a result of our repudiation of those things, I never imagined in my lifetime that we'd be seeing the kind of things that we're seeing now. None of us did. But we have, especially in this nation, we have become increasingly secular. We have moved away from the ways and the precepts of God after a beginning where God was very much involved in the birth of this nation. Over the years, as we've moved away, we see greater and greater darkness. When you talk about, I just mentioned about the issue of male and female and be fruitful and multiply, Acts 17:26, from one man, one blood, all mankind comes. God didn't make lots of races.
He made one.
He made one.
Called kind.
He made one.
Yes.
Called humankind.
That's exactly right.
And kind means bloodline.
All three of those things are repudiated in the center of Black Lives Matter.
Oh, yeah, I know.
All three of them are. They've got there was a statement. I picked it up. It says, from the start, the founders of Black Lives Matter have always put LGBTQ voices at the center of the conversation. The issues of family. They've got 13 guidelines. I don't know if you've ever seen these things. There are 13 of them all together. Four of them have to do with race. The other nine have to do with families, sexuality, and rebellion. But the wrapping, the package, you mentioned, Randy, earlier about the Trojan horse.
Yes. Yeah.
The wrapping, the package, is the race thing.
Yeah. Well, you just said about rebellion here. Burn, loot, and murder leader threatens riots, fire, bloodshed in New York City if Mayor-elect Eric Adams gets tough on crime. Well, old Eric Adams, he was a former police officer, and he remembered the days it was when under Giuliano, when you had the least amount of crime, it was cleaned up and people were living in safety. Now, here, this guy Hawk Newsom has threatened riots, fire, and bloodshed if Mayor Eric Adams cracks down on crime. Mm. There you go. Mm.
Look at what they are doing, because that's where we're missing. Christians need to be discerning about these things. In many cases, we're giving over to that. Like I said, there are 13 guidelines that they have. Listen to guideline number 9. We are committed to the fostering of queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless she, he, or they disclose otherwise. What are they saying? That heteronormative? That means that's not legitimate.
That's right.
It's all of these other issues. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality are all legitimate. God was very clear about that. This is antithetical. Number 12, Black Villages, we are committed to disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure required by supporting each other as extended families and villages. They are completely against nuclear family. Number 11, we are committed to dismantling the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work. I mean, so the whole family structure, these are their guidelines.
Oh, yeah, I know. Right. Yeah.
These are their guidelines. And so what they've done is to package all of this in a way that looks attractive and appealing to a particular group, because the strength of that will be blacks who will rise up in mass. This whole thing that we've seen in the last year are the result of two things in particular: white guilt and black outrage.
Yes.
That's what's driven this thing, and that's why they've been so effective. So what they've done, while they've yelled, this is black, as a matter of fact, they have, I mentioned earlier about their involvement in terms of schools. They've got principals for high school students. Listen to their reflections. They list these 13 principles. There are four black-specific principles: black families, black villages, black women, unapologetically black. The other principles are restorative justice, empathy, loving engagement, diversity, globalism, transgender-affirming, queer-affirming, collective value, intergenerational stuff. All of these words are corrupted in terms of their meanings. But listen to what they say. Choose two or more principles to reflect on through writing or conversation. Be sure, and this is what they're telling high school and junior high students to do, be sure to respond to at least one black specific principle. We want to make sure that your thinking continues to go back to this black thing while we put this other thing in place.
Right.
This is about identity. This is about identity. And that's where this has become so insidious. The distortion is we're talking about this while Satan is doing
that. Right.
That's right.
You know, and what's happening out there, Carlton, is this, that they're amongst the collective. They're telling each other this whole idea of this build back better.
Yeah.
In order to build back, you've got to completely destroy the structure.
Yep.
Completely.
Yep.
That's the idea, folks. Joe Biden's goal out there is to completely destroy America. And you've seen what's happening And he's doing that every day, pretending to be and telling you with the help, with the absolute total help of those people that are contracted liars. They are contracted. They sign a contract. They agree to lie. They don't call it lying. They call it narrative. But at NBC, ABC, excuse me, and PMS, NBC, CNN, and all of these, these are contracted liars. And as you're watching them tear the country apart, they're telling you how things are getting, how great things are. Just like they did with that election, the extreme election fraud. We watched them flip numbers upside down. We watched them do it right in front of us, okay? And then they told us, who are you going to believe, us or your lying eyes? Unbelievable out there. In other words, they're telling you folks in America, you're stupid, right? Yeah. And so, and that's what's taking place out there today.
Yeah.
And George Soros is behind it. Now, it's something very specific because you noticed something what he did. The vast majority of these bought and paid for, very bought and really wicked, wicked anti-God, anti-American women that he got for prosecutors, for prostitutes. I mean, they hate God and they hate America, and they will do everything they can to destroy this country. But he picked black women specifically for the most part. Why do you think he did that?
It's the racial thing again. It's the racial thing. Years ago, I was an advisor for a Women's Aglow chapter here in Cleveland. And these were leaders that had all gone to a national conference. And something happened during the conference. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But there was an offense that took place. The group was mixed maybe 40%, 60%. It wasn't a large group of leaders. But there were black leaders and there were white leaders. And the black leaders were offended by something that had taken place. Okay. They came back to Cleveland now with this offense that they needed to work out. And so the president of the chapter called me and said, Carlton, can you help us to mediate this thing? So I go to the meeting and I'm listening to one group talked to the other about the issues and the offenses, and I'm thinking, boy, what am I hearing? And the Holy Spirit gave me a little piece of wisdom right in the middle. This was after several hours of hearing the back and forth. So I asked the question. I said, look, of those of you who are black, how many of you in the last 2 weeks, you wake up and the first thing that you realize in the morning is that you are black? And I addressed my question to them, and every hand went up.
Oh, my.
Every hand went up. So then I said, now, how many of you who are white, same question, wake up in the last 2 weeks and think about the fact that you were white. And guess what?
No hands went up.
And I realized we have two very different ways of seeing things, one entirely dominated by race, the other with no sense at all of race. And then I realized, okay, we now have a problem because with one group, everything goes back to that. That was me before I met Christ. Everything was race. And so wasn't hard to offend because everything that went on is because you got an issue with black folks.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you don't like the color of a certain car, it's because you're a racist.
You're a racist.
That's exactly right.
And if you have a white dog instead of a black dog, you're a racist.
But
right?
But isn't it the irony of the whole thing is that really, it's flip-flop. It's flip-flopped.
Yeah.
It's unreal.
I think Pete Buttigieg just yesterday in a press conference talked about the fact that roads in the United States are racist.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You've seen some roads. You go under some of these bridges, and you better know whether or not that's a white bridge or a black bridge before you go under it, okay, because who knows what can happen, right?
But you know what? And the irony about him is that he's one of the other sexes.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I tell you, this is about identity.
Yeah.
It really isn't about race because there is, naturally speaking, there is no race issue.
It's about divide and conquer.
That's exactly right, and that's what the enemy has always done: a divided house will not stand. Mm-hmm. Sunday morning. most segregated hour in the United States. We've all heard that, but it is true. And the reason is because we bought the lie. We bought the lie. And as a result now, BLM and the woke left all in and through areas in the church. The church is now divided over that. Southern Baptists, they're in trouble over that. CRU is in trouble over that. InterVarsity is in trouble over these very issues.
You know, we really need to do a program on what is the church, because, again, words have power. And
they
do. The Lord Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen, okay? Many will come, but few will enter. The vast majority of those that fill the pews of these denominations are not even saved. Not only that, okay, look. No place, no place, no place has our Lord been more dishonored than from the pulpits. You know, judgment begins in the house of God, but
that's
begins
right.
in the pulpit. And here today, as we're taking a look at the vast majority of the pastors in the pulpits aren't even saved. The vast majority are not even saved. So this is the apostate church, and this is what you really got to understand. And people need to do. I preached a message on making your salvation sure.
Sure. Yeah.
The vast majority of people are in for an extremely rude awakening out there today.
I have said for years that neither Jesus nor Paul would recognize most of what we do in terms of church.
Amen.
Absolutely.
They would not recognize that at all, which, again, is why we're in this mess. If you take a look at what Jesus had to say concerning his church, you know, he talked about salt. He talked about light. What happens when salt loses its saltiness?
Oh, it's worthless.
It's worthless. Well, and you can't get it back. That's the problem.
That's right.
You can't get it back. What happens if you have light that's on a hill and you cover it over? Darkness. And so the church, which is supposed to be both a light, a city set on a hill, and salt, when we fail to do that, the inevitable outcome is what we're seeing now.
Absolutely.
Darkness.
What we're going to do here, let's play President Trump again. Can you play President Trump being here Veterans Day? And you know what? We're going to play President Trump, give him his message again. And then we got callers. We're going to open the phone lines, and you're going to see that board light up all the way down the line. No, just President Trump, yeah. This song's kind of long.
Veterans Day, I'd like to pay tribute to all of those incredible people, and you are indeed incredible people, who serve so well and so strong and so powerfully in the United States Armed Forces. We love you, our nation respects you, the world respects you, and we will come back. Our country has gone through a lot. The last period of time has been very, very tough, watching what you had to watch, but our country will be back, and will be back stronger than ever. Happy Veterans Day.
All right, we're back, and we're going to open the phone lines nationwide. There are people already been on the phone line for a while already. So nationwide at 888-677-9673. 888-677-9673. If you have a question or comment, let's go out to New Jersey with Julie in New Jersey.
Yeah, hello, guys.
Hello.
You guys get better and better every night. Let me say this, this gentleman said before that, the way Arab men treat women, and you never hear Democrats here in the U.S. condemning them. Why? Because they have a mutual enemy, Israel and Jewish people, another tiny minority. There's only 15 million Jewish people in the world. That's why these despicable Democrats overlook the way they treat gays and women especially. And also, I blame the Republicans. They, for decades, accepted that they're bigots and racist, and they've accepted it. They should be Saul Alinsky, the Democrats, making fun of them, shaming them. But Republicans have accepted, yes, I'm racist, for decades, for years we're watching this. and they never fight back effectively.
Well, let me just say for those Republicans out there, Julie, for you Republicans that have said, I'm guilty in that. It's not your fault. You're stupid. See, that's the problem. Yeah. That's the reason you've done that. It's you're stupid. But you don't have to be stupid, okay?
Right.
But go ahead.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say Republicans never fight back effectively. They have to follow the Democrats' playbook and saturate the airways every day, repeating and repeating. The Democrats are the racists. The Democrats are the anti-Semites, which they are. The Democrats are, and don't say the left. You have to blame the entire Democrat Party like they do to us. The Democrats are bigots. And explain this. Again, we have four or five people from Jim Jordan to maybe Tucker Carlson, Sean Hannity, Judge Jeanine. That's it. But they have to be out there. But I see Republicans for years now, they accept they're racist. They never fight back. You call Democrats racist and anti-Semitic bigots.
Yeah, well, you know, here, you expect to see a dog returns to his vomit and a sow to her mire. Now, you expect a Democrat to be a Democrat. The real problem are the rhinos. The rhinos, they're the ones that put it right between your shoulder blades while you're looking. And those rhinos, we've got to have a safari. We got to go on a safari. And we got to put some rhino heads on the wall. Okay, there you go.
No, really, they're the worst. They're the worst. You never see Democrats condemning their own, maybe every now and then, but not as much as Republicans do with Mitt Romney, Liz Cheney, you know the rest.
Well, they can't because Nancy Pelosi, she's going to, if the Democrats do that, okay, she's going to send, what's her name, old Waters, Jessica Waters, okay?
Maxine.
And she's going to wait for you at the gasoline station and jump out, like that at you. She said she's going to get in your face. So that's why they're afraid to do that. Right?
You know, one of the things that has plagued Republicans, and this is a leadership issue where if your bottom line is a matter of conviction, then you stand and fight. But the issue for so many Republicans isn't conviction. It's acceptance. They're willing to do whatever they've got to do.
The road of least resistance.
That's exactly right. We had an old friend that used to say, the road of least resistance makes both men and rivers crooked.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's go. Thanks for calling. I got to move on, Julie. Let's go to Keith in New York City.
Good evening, Pastor Ernie and the rest of you gentlemen. You said that Al Sharpton called you a racist. That's the biggest laugh I've heard. You know, maybe I think it was about 20 years ago. I turned the radio dial, and there he was, you know, the demagogue ranting and raving. He was ranting and raving about Freddie's Department Store and 125th Street. And I wonder, so I listened for a while. What is he raving about this store? I mean, were they selling shoddy goods or high prices, or were they rude to African Americans? No, none of it. It was because the owner was white. The guy, Freddie, was a white guy, and Al Sharpton was just constantly saying, "Man, we got to get rid of that white interloper. You got to get rid of the white interloper." And I listened to it a couple more times. I listened to it because the whole thing was so crazy, you know, crazy racist. And sure enough, one of his nitwit followers threw a firebomb in that store, burned the store, and several shoppers who were African-American perished in that fire. Thanks to you, Al Sharpton.
All right. Thanks for letting us know that, Keith. God bless, my friend. And let's move on to Gary in Michigan.
Yes, Pastor Sanders, thank you for your program today. And the guest speaker, can you hear me?
I can, yes.
Okay, the guest speaker, the black minister from Cleveland. Do you remember when the churches, I think it was about close to 10 years ago, they got together, the churches, and they were praying for one another in the communities and that? Did they do that in Cleveland?
They did do that in Cleveland, yes.
Okay, well, I'm a Pentecostal missionary, and I pray that before the COVID came in, the devil knew that if he could divide the races and get people against one another, then he could cause havoc, and that's what he's done.
Yeah.
At the time when the churches were praying together and people were praying for one another and praying for the community and praying for the church and everybody, the churches were coming together. I like to visit a lot of black churches. I'm a Caucasian, and God loves everybody. In heaven, there'll be people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. So the people that claim to be Christians, if they don't love their fellow brethren, no matter what race they are, there's something wrong with their spirits.
That's right.
And their life.
That's right.
So the Lord knows what we're going through, and God's in charge. He knows those will pass away, and those are what we're going to go through. But we need to seek the Lord and with all our heart. I thank you. I believe you said you were Cleveland Assemblies. There's I'm familiar with the Assembly of God and Pentecost Assembly of the World and Church of God and Cogip and ministries like that. Do you have friends in your ministry that you fellowship with?
Oh, we do. As a matter of fact, most of our churches are, I hate to use the word, but for lack of a better one, are multiracial. And so
right.
we believe really that Jesus has told us, commanded us, not suggested, commanded us
right.
to love one another. And
then I believe you said, oh, yeah.
Go ahead.
I believe you said you were in prison ministry, so that's true. I mean, they don't separate the black from the white. They're all together.
No, that's right.
And
that's
right. Did you ever see a young man that he has no hands and feet?
Yes.
Going into prison ministry?
Yes.
And what he was doing, I can't pronounce his name, but he was loving people, and they could feel that love. So the love of the Spirit and what God wants to do, we need to seek the Lord and open our heart to what God wants to do. The key is loving people.
Right.
And I'm a missionary, a street missionary, and I love people, and I try to get people in good churches because the Lord loves families and that, and people need God. Thanks for allowing me to share my thoughts with you.
All right, thanks, Gary. We have to move on. I have here, Randy, we forgot to pray for Matthew Peterson, who's in that hospital in Illinois, and he's got the COVID, and they're trying to give him that, what is it,
Remdesivir,
right, and he asked us for praying because he's very ill. So if you would pray for him,
sure.
Brother Smith, if you would pray for a fellow named Alan Baltner, he's not saved. He's a young man who's not saved, and he has COVID, and he is seriously, seriously ill. He needs salvation more than a healing. So go ahead, Randy.
Heavenly Father, we lift up the name of Matthew Peterson to you. We know that you know all things, you hear all things, you see all things, and we pray that you might lay your healing hands on him, that you might grant him relief from his malady of COVID, that you might grant him back his breath again, his very breath, and that he might live and move and breathe physically, spiritually, emotionally in you. We pray also, dear God, that anybody else who suffers from the same maladies that he does, not being able to breathe, I ask that you would heal them, that you would touch them. And I thank you for the privilege of praying, because when I had COVID, I couldn't breathe, and you touched me and you healed me. Please keep him from that remdesivir, which is more deadly probably than the COVID. And I ask, dear Lord, that you might do it and that he might be a witness unto you, and to your praise and honor and glory it might happen there, so that all men there and elsewhere might know through him that you are God and that there is none other,
right.
and that you are there for them too. And this we pray in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen.
Lord, we want to pray for Alan as he battles also this issue of COVID. But, Lord, his greater need is his need to know you. His need to recognize that you are his maker, you are his creator, you are his savior. Lord, I pray that in this time that you would demonstrate your power toward him. Lord, touch his physical body, bring healing and restoration, Lord, as an example, as a sign of your great power, your love, and your faithfulness toward him. Lord, may he not only be healed in his physical body, but Lord, may he be regenerated in it and made a new man in Christ Jesus. Father, you are the Lord who oversees everything that has to do concerning us. Lord, in his case, may he know your power. May he know your faithfulness. May he know your love. And may that translate into him yielding his life to you, that he might give not only his physical body, but his spirit and his soul to you as Lord and as King. Lord, I pray that this would be a testimony not only to him, but to those who are around him, that there is a God in heaven who heals, who delivers, who saves. Lord, I pray that he might know the fullness of your love, your grace, your mercy in every way, that he might bring glory to you and be used to extend your kingdom in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, we're going to go and take Cliff. Cliff, you're in the air.
Yeah, hi, guys. You know, one thing it mentions in Song of Solomon, how, you know, pigmentation of skin is somewhat a function of the sun. I don't know if the woman depicted what nationality or race she was in the Song of Solomon. But my question for Carl, right? It's Carl, right?
Yes.
You said earlier something I thought was interesting, how when you had that conversion experience, that you found that the Lord had taken away some people from your life and you really didn't notice it. How did you read that spiritually, and do you see that as where you would have to also maybe readjust to the Lord actually putting you back out there amidst the flock also, you know, where there's something where he might do that to bring you closer to him, or and then at the same time, he might not want you to stay in that position of kind of a trimmed tree in terms of the people around you. I thought that was just interesting that,
well,
you had that experience.
Understand that at that time for me, race was everything. It was everything. And so the very first thing, and God is very clear, we are to have no other gods but him. One of the contentions that I make to this day is because race occupies such a high level of priority for so many black Christians, it has risen now to a level of idolatry. And in order to really press into God, you have to turn away from that. In my case, that's what happened. I was so smitten with Jesus, I didn't think race any longer, because all I could see was him. Now, it took a couple years before I started to realize that, oh, my goodness, there's no longer this racial consideration. Then I had to deal with the issues of who I was in Christ. And that goes to the heart of what I think everyone is wrestling with now, and this is an identity issue. I had to at one point say, God, I have melanin in my skin. You have to tell me what that means. And it became very, very clear, melanin is no different than that which determines eye color, hair color, whatever else. Given our genetic makeup, Cliff, somewhere in the neighborhood of 0.02 to 0.01% of our genetic makeup has to do with our physical appearance, meaning even our melanin. Such a small percentage of that. But we're completely obsessed with that. And so now my whole course of action in life is to help other Christians get free from that stuff so that they can follow Jesus. Right now we can't, because we can't get past the race thing.
So it breaks down to just another false god, almost like an idolatrous.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Cliff, from the black standpoint, I had an old girlfriend who used to say, I'm not racist, I'm just pro-black.
Yeah.
And I hope you get the drift of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How would you take that? What do you think?
Well, I think that's ludicrous, but you got to realize that's where she was coming from. Mm-hmm. I'm not racist, I'm just pro-black. So that means that I put black people in front of everything. And that's
you're like
wrong.
Walmart.
Yes.
That's what Walmart's doing now also, yeah.
And Cliff, understand that our notion of race is actually pretty recent. When you consider human history, race only became an issue just on the other side of the Enlightenment. Early 19th century is when our notions of race began to emerge. Prior to that, there was no notion of race. The Bible doesn't mention it at all, and in history you don't see it. It's only on this side of the Enlightenment, with the advent of Darwin and others who have given this thing a name and assigned characteristics to it. Prior to that, it wasn't there.
I also think it could be, like I said, I've said this previously, I think the people pre-flood were a lot smarter. I think it's part of the dim-witted side that we're seeing, where people just are are easily manipulated by the media and whatever the fans are flamed by the, you know, media and so forth.
Well, you know, let me ask you this, because, you know, it seems like Miriam had a little problem with Moses' sister with the race thing.
Right.
She wanted white, and so the Lord gave her all kinds of white, didn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, sure did.
Did she get more white than she wanted?
Yes.
She wanted,
yeah. Oh, goodness, yes.
That wasn't white privilege, though, was it?
No.
Okay, so that definitely wasn't there.
Yeah.
All right, thanks, Cliff. God bless, and I'll talk to you later. Now, we're coming up to that time. How much time do we have there? Okay, 7 minutes left. So now it's the most important part of this radio program, because right at this exact time tomorrow, right now, thousands and maybe even a million people that are here in this world right now will not be here. Do you know that?
That's right.
Now, how many of what percentage of those people that their soul will be required of them tonight, how many of you think that they are planning on dying?
Oh, very few.
Very few are planning on dying, right? They got plans, right?
That's right.
Yes.
Okay.
And dying isn't one of them.
Mm-hmm. And so God has God given us all a time when our soul will be required of us. So that's predetermined already.
It's an appointment.
That's right. Yes.
But we don't. Yeah, but we don't know, do we, when that's going to be? Okay.
No.
So it's not a good thing. Well, it's not a tragedy to die, because we're all going to die. But to die in your sin, does it get worse than that?
No.
No.
How long does that last?
Forever.
It's eternal.
Yeah, it's a long time, isn't it? Forever, yeah. So why don't you fellows tell the people out there listening to us tonight how they can avoid dying in their sin, how they can avoid a lake of fire, and how they could receive eternal life and receive immortality, because God has said it. Okay? If God has said it, is it going to come?
Yes, it is.
Yes.
It's certain.
All right, so go ahead. Why don't you let us have it tonight, Pastor Smith?
Well, the thing to understand is that by nature, human nature, we are offensive to God. We are filled with sin and rebellion against him, but God, being merciful toward us, has made a provision to satisfy his justice. God is both loving, but he is also just. He's holy. And any and every offense has doomed you and I to an eternity separate from him. It's called hell. And so in his love and in his mercy toward us, he's made a provision. And that provision is in his son, Jesus, who, it says, became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. God judged his son so that you, who are dealing with your own guilt and sin, can be forgiven by an embrace and yielding your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And in doing so, giving Jesus your sin, and you're taking his righteousness, which then puts you in the place of eternal life. That is his promise, that he loved the world, that whoever believed wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. That's the word of God. That's the promise of God. And Jesus is the full provision for God. Reject him and you've rejected God. You have rejected God's sole provision for eternal life. And so it's incumbent upon you this night to renounce your way, your sin, and to receive his provision, which is his perfect son, Jesus, as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King.
Amen. And so how do you do that? Well, the Lord Jesus made it very simple, didn't he? He said, here's what he said. The instructions were, pray to the Father, right? And in his name. So you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Why do we do that in the name of Jesus? Who was it that took our place on the cross?
Jesus did.
Jesus did.
Yes.
Okay, so then here, he's the one. Now, when God the Father, when Jesus prayed there on that cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What was he was telling him? So the father did that, but how did the father do that? He said, here, to avoid hellfire, because remember what they were doing. They were yelling, let his blood be upon us and our children. That's right. So he said, here, the only hope that you have, you people, you got to pray and get forgiveness of the very man that you crucified. You have to call upon him. The one that you crucified, you have to call upon him and hope and pray that he forgives your sins, huh?
Yes.
And we need to really, I mean, think about that. I mean, it's God became man. He didn't have to do that, did he?
Not at all.
Okay. Let's see. If every single person today disappeared off this earth right tonight, how would that affect God?
Not at all.
Wouldn't affect. No. So right now, you know, Nietzsche said that God had made man in his image, and now through technology, that man was going to return the favor. God would be who we say he is, right? And then Nietzsche also said, my brethren, that God that has for so long persecuted you is dead. But I found out Nietzsche's dead, but God's alive and well, isn't he?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. And God's still calling the shots, right?
That's right.
Yes.
Okay.
That's right.
And he's complete control. So that's what you do, folks. You got to pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness, and like the brother said, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord wants to be, does he want to be like second place or third place or fourth place? He's got to be number one, right?
Number one. That's
yes.
Number one, okay, without any reservation, right? Okay, did he hold back anything? When he went up on that cross for us, did he hold back anything?
No.
And he expects us to do what? Not to hold back anything, to put him one. And that's what he's talking about. You to trust in me and believe in me, and that's what you do. So you gotta trust in him, ask him to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, completely and totally without any reservations. Now, if you do that, okay, you will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit will indwell within you, right? And when that happens, you will be, am I right, will you be on your road to immortality?
That's right.
Yes.
I mean, when you tell people that, people, they laugh, immortality, and they laugh, okay? But God has said that, right?
Yes.
That's his word.
So when we tell you this, God has said, God can, listen, what God said, God gets done. All right. We're out of time for tonight. So until tomorrow, thank you for being here with us, brother. Until tomorrow, we want to say good night.
Good night.
God
good
bless.
Night.
Always
keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.